And as we look at Acts chapter 20, we're looking at "You will be my witnesses." When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he told all of his disciples, "You will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," starting with Jerusalem, where they were. And in Acts chapter 20, we've got to modern day Turkey, called Asia Minor, and Paul being in and going across into Greece. And he's on his third missionary journey. And as he's going, he's now trying to speak with all the Christians that he has known, those who have come to faith, and he seeks to encourage them. Now, I wonder, have you ever been to the cinema, or you sat down to watch a movie and have fallen asleep? Maybe you started to read a book or the newspaper and you have really just fallen asleep. Maybe you tried to sit down to watch a TV program and you're snuggled up and you're watching a TV program and the next thing you know, you're snoring away because you've fallen asleep. Maybe you've been in a lecture. Maybe some of you have been at college or university and you feel yourself getting drowsy the more the lecture goes on. Maybe you've been in church and you started to feel drowsy. Maybe the church has been overly warm and you're starting to fall asleep in a church service. See, tiredness can creep up on all of us. Sometimes we run on adrenaline, and when we stop, our body starts to relax, our mind starts to relax, and before it, we're drowsy, we start to drift off to sleep. Some preachers, when they look at Acts chapter 20, would look at this incident as a real life event of Eutychus and how Eutychus fell asleep, and they would make applications thinking about, well, we need to be sober-minded and alert in church to listen to God's word being spoken into our hearts and minds. And they may make that application. But Acts 20 is not about staying awake. It's not about what happens when you fall asleep. Acts chapter 20 starts with encouragement. And in our reading, in verse 12, it finishes with encouragement. Three times Luke uses the Greek word for encouragement in this event. In verse 1, he says that Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, he said farewell. Have a look at verse 2. It says that he traveled throughout the regions and given them much encouragement. Then look at verse 12. And they took the youth away and were not a little comforted. Now, in all three situations, Luke, who writes this event, is using the same Greek word, the parakilo. And that word actually means encouragement. Now, most of us in our Bibles, in verse 12, have the word comforted at the end of verse 12. Actually, it should be encouraged. That's the word that Luke is writing and using in the original language. And what we find here in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 12, is the theme of encouragement. Because Paul is about to leave them. He has been with them for years. He spent 3 months now in Greece and he's about to travel back to Jerusalem. What the Christians don't know is Paul is not coming back. Because at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he's arrested and taken to Rome, where ultimately he dies before the Caesar. So Paul wants to encourage Christians. And as we're looking at this passage, rather than us feeling quite tired and feeling like we don't really know how to encourage one another, I want to look at two aspects of encouragement that would help you in your Christian walk and how you may help one another. So I've got 2 points for today. A twofold encouragement: encouraging one another and encouraging the church. Encouraging one another is in verses 1 to 6, where we find two levels of encouragement. And then in verses 7 to 12, we find encouraging the church. And as I go through these points, I want to give you 10 words that are negative and 10 words that are positive. So if you're making notes, you'll end up with 22 points, okay? I do apologise, but I'll slow down when I get to those. But I want this to be an encouragement to you as we look at this passage. So first of all, encouraging one another, verses 1 to 6. Paul is in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And Paul has decided now he's going to go back to Jerusalem. Now, the reason he's going back to Jerusalem is because he's had a collection of money. Most of the Christians that he has been seeing in Asia Minor and Macedonia, which is Greece and Europe, and Greece itself, around Corinth and Athens, have donated money, saying, we want to give money to the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. And Paul has been collecting this money. Now, they didn't have online banking in those days. You couldn't just pull out your credit card and say, look, there we go, bing, I've now donated to the church at Jerusalem for the poor Christians. No, they gave money out their pockets. And in fact, on the first day of the week, we read from the letter to Corinthians, they gave money in a special bowl or a hat or whatever it was. And that money was then put aside to go to the Christians at Jerusalem. And Paul is now wanting to go and take this money. Now, in verse 4, you find and read about seven men. These seven men were given the responsibility of taking the money. They were carrying bags of silver and gold with them on the journey. I say they didn't have modern banking. You couldn't actually put it in a safe box or send it off by UPS. You literally had to carry the money with you by sea or road or horseback and eventually give it to the people that actually needed it. And that's what's happening in verses 1 to 6. But before Paul leaves, he does something quite unique. Because Paul, not just being a church planter, is a pastor. He loves God's people. He loves the sheep. He is a shepherd, an under-shepherd. And he wants to do something for them before he leaves. And what we find in verses 1 and 2 is that Paul encourages in person. Look at verse 1. After the uproar ceased, that's in Ephesus again, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, he said farewell. You see, Paul wants to speak to people on a one-to-one basis. He wants to encourage them in their faith. He knows he's going to leave them. He doesn't know that he's never going to see them again, but in God's providence, that's what happens. So before he leaves them, he wants to encourage them. And he actively wants to spend time with them in Ephesus to encourage them in their Christian faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, we'll come on to that later. But he is praying for the Christians. When Paul has left them, he writes a letter. It's called the Letter to the Ephesians. It's those Christians he's left behind. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, there's a prayer that Paul prays for the saints who left behind. And in verse 17 it says, I'm praying so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. See, Paul wanted to see believers grow in Christ. That it should be on the heart of every pastor who stands before a congregation. That's on my heart, that you would grow in Christ, that your faith would grow day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And Paul has words of encouragement. He encourages them. He doesn't want them to be miserable. He doesn't want them to be, oh no, now we've lost Paul, what's going to happen? Oh, we've only got John here who's going to lead us. He's not as good as Paul. We can't speak so well. And, you know, he didn't want any of that. He wanted to encourage them. So he encourages them in person. He then goes on to encourage the church. Because once he's left Ephesus, in verse 2, he says, when he'd gone through these regions and given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. So Paul realizes, as I'm traveling, I'm going to go and visit every single church that was planted. And I'm going to encourage them. He travels through Macedonia and Achaia. He goes to Troas, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth. All these places where churches were established and planted. And Paul seeks to encourage them. Now, three questions that arise from what Paul is doing. The first question is, what does encouragement look like? What does it mean? Well, I've said to you that three times in this passage, verses 1, 2 and 12, the Greek word for encouragement is used. And that word actually means to encourage with words, to comfort someone, to plead with someone, to entreat or exhort someone. These are all positive things. And so when Luke records that there were encouraging words, encouragement, and they were encouraged, this is all positive. Luke is saying that Paul deliberately uses his words to encourage and uplift the Christians' souls and lives. He wants them to be exhorted to walk with God each and every day. He encourages them to read the scriptures. He encourages them to pray. He encourages them to believe in Jesus Christ, the great high priest who takes away the sin of the world. He pleads with them to be fully grounded in their faith. Don't let doubts, worries, and anxieties grip you. Yes, they will come into your hearts and minds. But don't let them stay. Don't let them grip you. He pleads with them to be encouraged. Why? Because Christ has won the victory. He is the one who will actually be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Be encouraged. And then I have a second question. How can we encourage other Christian believers this week? How can we be like a Paul who encourages others? In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, we read these words where the writer to Hebrews says that we are to take care, brothers, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, when the writer says, but exhort one another every day, that word exhort is exactly the same word in Acts chapter 20, the Greek word parakaleo. It means encourage. And what the writer of the Hebrew is saying, and encourage one another every day. How are we to encourage one another? Well, I want to give you three steps of encouragement and how you can encourage. Three things to do. First of all, to encourage one another this week, we need to give to one another. We need to give our time to listen to one another, time to hear other people's burdens and cares, time where we give our resources. Rather than be someone who takes from someone, be a person who gives to someone. Don't be that person who comes and drains the other person with their doubts, their anxieties, their worries. Don't be takers, but be givers. Who can you give this week? Who could you encourage? Who could you text? Who could you call? Who could you write a note to? Who could you send a Facebook message to? We need to give. Secondly, we need to visit one another. It's always good to be present with someone. Yes, I know sometimes we can't get out, and so a text message or a message or a WhatsApp message is all we can do. But if you have the ability, meet with someone. Paul met with people on a one-to-one basis, Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And we are to have those one-to-one personable contacts. Go out for a coffee. Meet up with someone. Don't just talk about the weather and the family and what's been going on, your plans for Christmas. Seek to encourage one another in the Lord. Ask them how they're doing. It's always dangerous to try and live your Christian life in isolation. We belong in a community. So you need to give to others. You need to visit one another. And thirdly, we are to serve one another. It's interesting. In verse 4 of Acts 20, there are seven men mentioned. They were co-workers with Paul. They weren't just carrying the bags of money. They were actually going out with Paul and encouraging other Christians. Because they were going from church to church and they were encouraging and sharing. Oh, this is what's been happening in Philippi. Oh, this is what's been going on in Ephesus. Oh, you should see what the church has been doing in Berea. Oh, this is what's been going on in Corinth. And they were encouraging one another. They were serving one another. Maybe this week you can ask a fellow Christian, say, what can I pray for you? And just let them speak. And then be committed to say, I'm going to serve you by praying for you for that particular issue. And leave it at that. The Lord knows. You can pray for them. You can encourage them by praying for them. And the third question that comes up is, why don't we as believers encourage one another? Why don't we as believers encourage one another? Well, very simply, we convince ourselves that we can't encourage one another because we're too busy. Do you know what? Sometimes I have so much going on in my life, John, at the moment. I don't have time to meet up with other people. I don't have time to encourage them. Or we convince ourselves that we're so absorbed with our own affairs, we don't see other people. We get so wrapped up in our own problems, we're like this bubble. And all we see and hear are the voices about our issues and our problems. Or it might be, we don't encourage other believers because we don't really love one another. We don't really care for one another. We say we do, but we don't really care for another because we don't consciously think of them and we don't seek to encourage them or pray for them. Paul seeks to encourage the disciples in the church at Ephesus. He sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, he said farewell. Paul wants to leave them not just in a happy place, but to be encouraged to grow in their Christian walk. Now, I said about 10 negative things. And I want to give you 10 things that discourage other Christians. Now, when I give you this list, I'm guilty of quite a few of them. And I'll be up front and straight with you. As a pastor, I am guilty of these as well. Don't think I'm getting at people just because I'm going to give you 10 lists of negative things. But this is what can discourage fellow believers. Number one, criticize one another. It's when we look at our faults, failures and weaknesses and we highlight them. Number two, being angry with one another. Sometimes we're hurt in the past by what someone said or did to us and we harbor that in our hearts. Rather than forgive them, it's a slow burn anger. Number three, we envy one another. We don't encourage them because we're envious of their way of life. Their circumstances are better. They don't have the problems with their health like I do. They don't have the issues that I have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. So we become envious. Number four, disrespecting one another. We don't value one another enough. So we show disrespect for them. Number five, avoiding one another. When you avoid someone, you discourage them. Do you know, sometimes it's easier not to meet up or talk with people, not to open up yourself to people. You just avoid people, and that can be a discouragement. Number six, being too busy for one another. You're always putting off that meeting. Oh, let's meet up for coffee, and you wait for the text, and you wait and wait and wait, and nothing comes through. Why? Because you're just too busy. That can be a discouragement. Number seven, puffing yourself up. What I mean by that is that you become, in your thinking, better than the other person. And pride enters your heart. Number eight, squeezing the life out of someone. That can discourage someone. When you come, and rather than being an encouragement, you interrogate them. Well, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Surely you should know better than that. And you start to criticize them face to face, and you're squeezing the life out of them. Well, that's not encouragement, that's a discouragement. Number nine, showing no patience. Do you know what? We've had this conversation before, and you still haven't dealt with that issue. And we're not patient with people. We expect people to have got their lives sorted out. Why haven't they dealt with that issue? We show no patience. And number 10, gossiping about one another. Or have you heard what happened to so and so? Or did you hear what they said? Or have you heard what they were caught out doing? And sometimes we gossip about one another. We speak half-truths because we don't know the full story. And it can be malicious when we actually spread that gossip to others. 10 things that discourage. Nowhere in the book of Acts do you read of any of those 10 things that Paul was guilty of. Paul sought to encourage one another, and he sought to encourage the church. We are to encourage one another and encourage the church in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we have encouraging the church, verses 7 to 12. Because here, what we find is that Paul is in Troas. We've not come across Troas before, but there's a church there. And it says in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together, a church met on the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is Sunday. The first time in the book of Acts that we are told explicitly that Christians met on a Sunday. The Christians did not follow the Jewish Sabbath, which was a Saturday. They met on a Sunday. And the reason is because Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all record the same events, that on the first day of the week, on the Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. It's the resurrection. And Sunday was being adopted by Christians as the day that they met together. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but several times in our reading, in verses 7 to 12 in Acts 20, it mentions the fact that they were in the evening, the midnight, and during the night. When Christians met together on a Sunday, they did not meet on Sunday mornings. That is a modern thing that we have done over the last few centuries. When Christians met in the early church in the book of Acts, they met in the evenings. And there were two reasons for that. One is that most of the Christians working on the first day of the week were working. They were tradespeople. They had jobs to go to. They were maybe working as servants in a household. They only had the evenings off. After work, they met together. Another practical reason is because of the heat. Most people got together in the evenings because of the heat of the day. And so when it says on the first day of the week, Christians were meeting in the evenings. For those of you who have followed Ruben and Kathy Saywell in the Philippines, you'll know that the heat out there is extreme. It's over 40 degrees plus in the Philippines. And during the hot season, the church meets in the evening because it's the cool of the day. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 20. So when you read about the first day of the week, it's not Sunday morning worship, it's the evening. Now I want you to notice three things about when Paul encourages the church. Have a look at verse 7 once again. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together. You see, the church gathered together. That was the encouragement. Paul met with Christians who were gathered together. They didn't go online. They didn't listen to a podcast. They didn't watch a YouTube clip. They didn't watch a service being broadcast elsewhere in the country. They didn't go out for a meal together in a restaurant. They didn't go out for the park and enjoy time with the children. They met together in the evening. They gathered together. And that was such an encouragement. If we want to be encouraged in our Christian walk, we need to gather together. As we gather together, we are being encouraged and we can be an encouragement to others. Secondly, they were gathered together to break bread. Look at verse 7 again. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. The common thing with Christians when they met together on a Sunday evening was to have a love feast, the agape meal. And during that meal, they would break bread that we would call the Lord's Supper, communion. And they did that deliberately so that they could actually be together. When Paul writes a letter to 1 Corinthians, to the Corinth church, he speaks about this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because you, when you come together, it's not for the better, for the worse. But in the first place, when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." Verse 20, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat." In other words, when they came together, they were abusing that meal. Those who were rich and wealthy were eating all the food, and those who were poor, who were late, there was nothing left for them. They gathered together to break bread. They were remembering the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. They were remembering the finished work of the cross, where Christ took away their sins, where Christ has defeated death and made an atonement for their sins. They were reminding themselves and encouraging one another, this is who we live for now, Jesus Christ. We do not live for the goddess Artemis or any other Roman or Greek gods. We live for Jesus Christ. They gathered together to break bread. And thirdly, they gathered together to break bread and hear God's word. Have a look at verse 7 again. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. Have a look at verse 9. And as Paul talked still longer, have a look at verse 11. And when Paul had gone up, he had broken bread and eaten. He conversed with them a long while until daybreak. You see, Paul wasn't preaching, he was teaching. In the Bible, there are two modes of conveying God's word. One is to teach God's word, and the other one is to preach. To teach God's word is when you talk through and apply God's word into the hearts and minds of those who are listening. When you preach God's word, you're proclaiming the truth of God's word. Paul was teaching. And as he was teaching for hour after hour after hour, because he knew he would probably not come back to Troas. But he wanted to instruct them. He only had 7 days. He spent 3 months in Corinth. He spent 2 years in Ephesus, but he only had 1 week in Troas. And so he wants to teach them God's word. He wants to show them how God's word affects their behavior. How do you live your life with your family, with your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren? How does God's word affect your relationships, your friendships? How does God work in your situation, in your workplace, with your boss? What does Jesus teach about marriage, sexuality, the workplace, money, wealth, forgiveness, loving one another, serving one another. All of those things Paul wanted to teach them. And he only had a short window. But they gathered together to break bread and hear God's word. Now, I gave you 10 words that were negative earlier on about how you can discourage someone. I want to give you 10 words of encouragement. And this all to do with how do you listen to God's word? How do you listen to God's word when it's been read, preached through, taught, or you're reading it in your own devotions? 10 things to do that will encourage you. First of all, number one, listen humbly. Go with the attitude of what needs to change in my life. Listen humbly. Number two, listen intently. What is God saying here? Not what is the pastor saying. What is the Bible study teacher saying? But what is God saying? Number three, listen biblically. How does this passage tie in with other parts of the scriptures that speak into this? Number four, listen personally. Not, oh, do you know what? This sermon would be really good for so-and-so. She's really struggling with this. Don't think like that. Think about how is this going to affect me personally. Number five, listen as a congregation. Think about listening together. Number six, listen missionally. How can I share what I have just learned with someone who's not yet Christian or with someone that I might encourage them in their faith? Seven, listen practically. How do I implement God's word in my life? What needs to change in my thinking and in my behavior? Eight, listen gracefully. Have an open heart to learn. Don't resist. Nine, listen to remember. Take notes. Highlight your Bible. Meditate, think, and reflect upon what you have read or heard. If you can't remember what is being preached on a Sunday, go onto the websites of the church and listen to the sermon a second time. Let it permeate into your hearts and minds so you remember. And number 10, listen to change. God's word should shape you and change you to transform you to be more like Jesus Christ. He is the one who's revitalizing you through the work of the Holy Spirit. 10 things you can do to encourage you to listen to God's word. And here's where I want to land. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Don't worry if you can't find it. I shall read out the verse for you. But Paul writes a letter to the church of Thessalonica. It's one of those churches that Paul spent time encouraging Christians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, he gives an instruction. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. That word, parakleo, once again. Paul seeks that the Christians there are to encourage one another. How? They are to build one another up. I might ask you the question, are you growing as a Christian? And that's a good question to ask. But an even better question is, the person sitting next to you, are they growing in their faith as a Christian more? Are you building them up? Are you praying for them? Are you seeking their encouragement? Are you encouraging them in the word? Now you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good, John. But I actually don't see much encouragement in my life. No one seems to be encouraging me. You're asking me to encourage others, but what about me? Who's going to encourage me? When Jesus was speaking to the disciples before he went to the cross. In John chapter 16, he gives words of encouragement. He says in John chapter 16 and verse 4, he says, verse 5, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, your sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness, judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because he is the ruler of this world. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will declare it to you. He will make known to you." You see, Jesus Christ has not left us. He has sent the Holy Spirit to be in our hearts and minds, the Comforter, the Helper. Christ is with you. He will hold you fast no matter what is going on in your life. Why? Because he has sent the Holy Spirit. He has sent the Comforter. He is the one who encourages you day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Do not ever think that God has abandoned you. He has not. He is there with you every step of the way. He is seeking to encourage you. And that's why you can be an encouragement to others. Because Christ is with you. He will hold you fast. He will keep you. He will guide your steps. He will give you the wisdom and discernment that you need to make decisions in your life. Be encouraged. Why? Because Jesus Christ is with you. He promised to his disciples, "I'm not going to leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to send someone who is going to declare to you my words, who will glorify me, who will live within you, and who will transform you." Be encouraged. And as you're encouraged, encourage one another so that you can say with Paul that I'm going to encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. Continue to encourage others. Amen.